the Gospel of Luke, and welcome to Fellowship of the Rockies Fountain Campus. It is great to be here with you this morning. If you walked in today and you were able to get by our greeters and ushers without getting one of these, you need one for today. So if you do not have one, could you put up your hands, because it's important that you get one of these today, all right? For those of you that were able to get by the radar detectors, make sure that we get a hold of that, all right? Okay, so if you get a hold of that, and then that has your sermon notes in it today, we're going to be using that for the next, for today and the next five Sundays. So I would ask of you to bring that with you each week, because your sermon notes are in there. It also has a ton of information. We are going to be doing something in the next 6 weeks as a church that is specifically directed towards you and your relationship with Almighty God, Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Because what happens in the next 6 weeks sets the tone for the next 2 years, Fellowship of the Rockies. It brings attention to our need. It brings attention to what God needs to do in our lives, because ultimately what's going to happen in the next 2 years, this campus is going to expand, as you know it needs to. Today, it's got to be done. So 2 weeks ago, I guess it was, when I was in the Dominican Republic speaking, there were 99 people in this service 2 weeks ago. There was hardly any chairs available. That is fantastic news, but it also means that we've got to do something about that. We will do that, but ultimately, while we're growing like that, we and with a building, we want to also make sure we're talking to our heart, make sure that the Word of God is touching and transforming our heart, because it's very, very important for us. So I want you to be able to do a few things. Hang on to this for the next, for today and the next five Sundays. This is something that you can use through the week, and I would like to ask you again to consider jumping into a small group. This is the last day that we're forming those all up, so we're going to try to make sure everybody gets into one. If something happens this week and you're unable to get in one but can next week, I'm still going to ask you to do that. But this guide is your small group guide. So whatever small group you get into, this guide has all the answers for that as well. Also has all the sermon notes in it. There are several great things for us to be able to look at throughout this. I'm going to direct your attention to page number 22, which are the notes for today. And as you do this, I'm going to also ask you that for the next 5 weeks, if at all possible, because of the content that we're dealing with, because of what the results of what we're aiming for are so important, is there a way that you could be here for the next five Sundays? Because it all pushes to one big event, and one event in which you and I and our relationship with Jesus Christ becomes front and center. So I want to ask you about that. There is so much that's going on in this congregation. Week after week, things happen here that other churches aren't getting to see as much. But there are churches across America that are experiencing what we're experiencing. What we're experiencing right now is that God seems to be bringing people. He brings people to this congregation with certain skills, certain gifts, certain talents. He seems to be building something, because I believe he has every intention of continuing to make an impact into Fountain and all around us. There are people coming with that in mind, and they're coming equipped to be able to do this. And would you agree, the power of the Holy Spirit is shaping us and changing us in this congregation. Amen? Would you agree with that? So just this year alone, several people have come to Jesus Christ. Probably just getting close to 3 months ago, a young man walked into the door, 18 years old. When I met him, I got his name, and then I said, "You ever been to church before?" And he said, "No." I said, "Wait a second. You have never, ever been to church? He says, I've never been in a church before. And I thought to myself, okay, 18-year-olds just don't walk through doors into church for the first time, never been into the church. But then he introduced me to a girl he was chasing. Then I realized that's what gets you into church. And that's fine. That's fantastic. That can work out, and I understand that fully. What was really encouraging to me, though, was the fact that next Sunday, the next Sunday, the next Sunday, for the next couple of months. Last Sunday, the message, some of you that were here, when we preached that message, to be ready. And we talked about the fact that you needed to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ to be ready. And I did something that we don't normally do at Fellowship of the Rockies. And at the very end of the message, while the band played, I told anyone if they wanted to, I would be standing by that door. They could come over and talk to me about making sure they were ready and they had a relationship with Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, that 18-year-old young man, he did that. And here he is right here. Zach, look at this crowd. So last Sunday at the end, Nagi took him into that little office and showed him how to be saved, took him through the Bible. And whenever Zach came out of there, he was like, I can't believe how I feel. And I was like, yes. I want you to know something, Fountain. This is why we exist. This is what we want to do. This is what we want to be known for. We want to have conversations with people who need to understand their relationship with Jesus Christ. So this is why we're going to go through this for the next, today and the next 5 weeks. This is why we're going to make the commitments we're going to make. This is why we're going to get into the groups. This is why we're going to make ourselves where we are. So let's begin today. So add in your notes, if you have found page number 22, there is a passage of scripture that's going to set the tone for the entire series. And that is found in Philippians chapter number 1, verses 27 and 28. This is what Paul tells the church at Philippi. He's saying, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. One initiative that you will find ourselves going through the next 5 weeks after today is all about living for Christ in the spirit, united by faith, acting courageously. Those are the profound issues that we find at the bedrock of your Christian faith, the part that you say, I have when I accepted Christ as my Savior. And when you look at that passage of Scripture, and it reads those words, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of that. The gospel is simply good news. The good news is the reality that Jesus Christ, God, transformed, incarnated into a human, arrived on the earth, lived among humanity, walked this earth, died on a cross outside of Jerusalem, raised again on the third day to give people eternal life, for people to accept Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and have eternal life. That is the gospel. Paul's telling the church at Philippi, I want you to live in such a way that makes this a reality in your life. So today's message, we've entitled it Alive. Are you alive? Yes, Pastor Darren, I'm alive. I have a pulse. Yeah, I don't mean just a Christian pulse. You know, the type of a Christian who has been saved for a while and then is just going through the motions and attends church once in a while, or actually shows up at church, hears the message, stares at the screen during the worship, leaves until the end of the week when they do it again next Sunday, if they make it next Sunday. I'm talking about being alive, where you're a part of the interaction and the growth, and you're part of a personal discussion thread with other people, maybe in a group or in the digital devices that we have, that we're able to stay in touch all the way through the week, that we're having a relationship that's thriving with Jesus Christ, something that makes you a different individual completely. Well, in Luke chapter number 19, we find a story just like that. Find a story that if you've been in church for a while, this is the one that is really familiar. Because if you go to children's church and you're a little kid going to church, you'll hear this story hundreds of times before you graduate out of high school. And if you're in church for very long, you kind of know the story. But if church is something new to you, this story, you're going to find some interesting parts about it. It's about a guy that encounters Jesus Christ. And here it is in verse number 1 by Luke chapter number 19. It says this: Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Now, Luke is writing this gospel so that those who could read it would understand the chronological events of Jesus' life while he walked on the earth. I want you to understand something, though. In that verse right there, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. If you are reading this, you might actually think that his passing through Jericho was a coincidence. Be careful. Nothing in your life that involves Jesus Christ is a coincidence. Conversations that get you to him are not coincidence. Zach, when you walked in months ago, sat down on that chair right there, it was not a coincidence. It was not just passing through. Jesus had an appointment with you. That is the reality. And when a person is into Jesus Christ, I want you to know something. Coincidences just don't happen. But in verse number 2, there was a man by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see Jesus, but he was so short he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. What was all the hoopla about? The fame of Jesus had started to get around the region. And when people had gotten ahead of Jesus Christ saying, hey, Jesus is coming, because there were people that used to not be able to hear and they could hear. People who couldn't see could see. People who couldn't speak spoke. There was a person who was at a funeral and the person who was dead came back to life. There was a woman who had an issue of blood. She was healed. There were people's lives drastically changed and they were talking about it. They were talking about how their life was different, which created all the commotion. When Zacchaeus had heard this, he wanted to say, I want to see this guy that's creating all the commotion. You know what happens whenever a person's life is changed? When a person's life is drastically changed by Jesus Christ, they tend to talk about it. When Fellowship of the Rockies Fountain, people that attend here get transformed by Jesus Christ, they will most likely talk about it. And when they talk about it, they talk about it to their neighbors, to the people they work with, to the people they have acquaintances with. And guess what the people do? Well, maybe I need to see this. You see, Zacchaeus, in the back of his mind, wanted to see what the others had seen in Jesus, just in case Jesus Christ could do for him what he had done for them. When you start talking about the transformation you've had in your life, and you start talking about how your relationship with Jesus Christ is thriving in a very humble way, no way could it be condemning where you're better than somebody else, because you're not. But when you just talk and share about what Christ has done in your life, I used to be this way and now I'm not, people begin to think, maybe I need to see this. Because just in case they believe, he might do for them what he's done for you. That's a major change. This is what was taking place, and Zacchaeus wanted to see this guy walking by. So he ran ahead, got up in the tree. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down and at once welcomed him gladly. Zacchaeus said, this is my house. Come on in. Now, verse number 7 gives you a transition from 7 to 8. Watch this. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone, that's referring to Jesus, has gone to be a guest of a sinner. Well, while he's in the house of Zacchaeus, something happens. Verse number 7 is the entry. Verse number 8 is the consequence. Look at this. But Zacchaeus stood up and said, Lord, look. Look, Lord. Here, now, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I'm going to pay back 4 times the amount. I need you to get the understanding here. The consequential change from 7 to 8 is story format narrative, and if you're not careful, you'll miss it. In 7, Jesus goes into the house, and in 8, the results of Jesus entering the house happen. Zacchaeus stands up, and life transformation is on display. Look, I want to do this. When Jesus changes you to the core of who you are, consequently, a display of dramatic change takes place. When Jesus is in your house, let's put it more closely, when he's in your heart, there's going to be a display change. There's going to be a drastic change. You're going to be a different individual. There's no way you're going to be the same. Watch how it unfolds even more. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Real quick, Jesus calling Zacchaeus a son of Abraham was not saying only that Zacchaeus was of Jewish descent, because Zacchaeus was a Jew. He was saying that Zacchaeus had faith in him the same way Abraham had faith in him back in the Old Testament, and it was counted to Abraham as righteousness because he believed God. Believed. Had faith. Zacchaeus had that same exact faith that Jesus was talking about, because as you know, Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet, so it's the one that Abraham believed that Zacchaeus had. Therefore, our key truth this morning is this, that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Keep in mind that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, of which you used to be in that category. If you've been to the cross and you've asked Jesus Christ to save you, you used to be in that category. He was the one, you were the one he was coming to seek and to save. So with that in mind, a few questions in your notes on your booklet. So the outline is going to be filled in so you can have freedom to take notes on the right side of your page. What I'd like to ask you to do is that if you write over there in the notes somewhere that this is boring, just don't leave that booklet here for me to read. Take it with you. Now, if you want to write something like this is awesome and you want to let me read it, that would be fine, okay? But this is a deal. It's all going to be filled in, so you just have some notes off the side that you can make some notes as we're going through this morning together. So the first question that we have is, here's what I'm going to do. We're going to take the logical progression of the passage of Scripture to let it form the questions in our outline. I'll explain that in a second. Number one, question one, am I looking for ways to engage those without Jesus Christ? Whenever we see that Jesus walked into Jericho and he sees Zacchaeus, he was looking for this conversation. Do you and I find ways to look at that conversation? When Jesus reached that spot, he looked up to him and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately because I need to go to your house today." When was the last time that you and I strived to have a conversation that was significant with a person who's without Jesus Christ? When was the last time that we maybe reached for a conversation that would have someone respond to a discussion? "Pastor Darren, I'm not that great at it. I don't know what I would say." I understand. "And I'm not sure that when if I say something about Jesus that I won't be met with some hostile responses." I understand. "And if they were to ask a question I don't know an answer to, I would feel really dumb." I understand. "Please consult or ask one of us and we will begin classes. We'll train people. We'll find ways to teach you how to have conversations with people." Because why? It's where the conversation begins. It's where life change takes place. Have I been looking for ways to engage people with Jesus Christ? People, it's kind of being intentional as a church. That's the thing that happens. It can even begin, such as, "Want to go to a church event with me?" It doesn't even have to be a Sunday morning, or it could be a Sunday morning. It just begins the conversation. And then eventually you start working your way to spiritual things. Question number two, have I believed in Jesus Christ for salvation? This is the part I said that we flow go through the flow of Luke's writing. So the first part is that there's an engagement. Jesus is looking for a conversation, and he has one with Zacchaeus. The second one is that Zacchaeus does accept then and puts his faith in Jesus Christ because of what Jesus said to him in his home. And so therefore, have I believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior? It's a big question for us. We dealt with it very seriously last week, and I'm going to say it again. It's a question that is very real. Because if I were to ask you this, do you know for sure Do you know 100% for sure that if you left this world suddenly, you would spend eternity into heaven? Your answer is, I don't know. I'm not sure. I hope so. I think so. I'm hoping that all the things I did good will get me there. And I'd like to talk to you. Because asking Jesus Christ to save you from your sins is the act that says, I'm leaving my old life and starting a new one. But Pastor Darren, I mess up, man. I still don't feel like I'm this victorious Christian. Feeling doesn't have anything to do with whether you're saved or not. Feeling's the last thing on the script. It's a faith in Jesus Christ alone, and then a fact after that. Feelings come later. Move feelings to the back and decide, do I have faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior? And if I do, you're a believer. That's your answer. If that still is confusing, please talk to me. We'll continue to have discussions about that. Number two, have I believed Jesus Christ for salvation? Number three, am I willing to let Christ touch every area of my life? This is key. This is a hard one. I should apologize right now for the next paragraph, but if it's going to work over me, I say it has to work you over too. Some people believe, I want Jesus Christ's saving work for me. I want to go to heaven, but I don't want him to touch this area of my life. I want him to be my Lord. I want him to be my Savior. I want him to get me out of my trouble, and I want to be in heaven and not go to hell. But when it comes to my sexuality, I don't want him touching that. I want to do what I want to do in that area of my life. And that one's blocked off. I'll get me to heaven. Some people say, I want Jesus' salvation, but I don't want him touching my things, my resources. I don't want him asking for any of that. I want him to leave that alone. I'll manage that. He can have the rest of my life. Some people say, I'd like to have Jesus Christ as my Savior. I just don't want to change a whole lot. I want to respond to people the way I want to. I want to think the way I want to think. I want to act the way I want to act. I want to go where I want to go. I want to be who I want to be. I don't want him touching my life. Question three is really powerful because it's saying, are you willing to let Christ touch every area of your life? Zacchaeus did. He had no problem with it. He said, come on, wipe the slate clean. Stood up. Lord, Lord, look, I'm ready to give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I'm going to give back four times the amount. This is what's interesting about this passage of Scripture. Four times the amount and half your possessions to the poor? See, you'd have to understand some history to really appreciate it. Here's the deal. Every person who claimed to be a Jew from descent, if you were a Jewish person in the community of the Jewish communities, you were required that when you received your income, whether you sold goods, whether you worked for somebody, didn't matter. When you received your income, you calculated out 20%, and you set that aside to give to the poor. Take a deep breath. That was old times. But you took it out, 20%, and gave it to the poor. That left you with 80. Then you had to give some to the temple. Zacchaeus says, 20% isn't nothing. I'm giving half my wealth to the poor. Whoa. But it doesn't stop there. If I've cheated anyone out of anything, I'm going to pay him back four times the amount. Knowing the law here would make it interesting. For an example, if you stole something from someone in a transaction, anything, livestock, agricultural, money, if you stole something from someone, and later it bothered you in your core conscience, and you came back and voluntarily said, listen, I did something I didn't like. I'm not proud of myself, but I stole something from you. Here was the law. The law would tell you that you would give back to that person the original amount you stole plus 20%. That's if you voluntarily confessed. But if you did a transaction and stole something, livestock, agricultural money, and it was found out, but you had not confessed, and it was found out and brought to a court of law in the Jewish system, and you were found guilty, you met back the part that you stole, and you doubled it. Now, if you were to steal something and something went south, and someone tried to stop you, and there were tools involved, and someone got hurt, a swing, a trip, a push, a shove, an elbow, somebody was injured violently during the theft, and you were caught, you got it, didn't you? Four times the amount. Zacchaeus didn't steal anything from anybody with violence. He was a tax collector, a chief tax collector. See, here's what had happened. Rome was over Palestine at the time, Jerusalem specifically. It's where this and Jericho and all the surrounding areas. Here's what would happen. Zacchaeus, being a Jew, would apply for a job with the Roman government, saying, I'll be your tax collector. Roman government says, okay, everybody in your section of the census, you need to go collect taxes, and here's how much we want from every person. If you want to get more than that, that's up to you. Zacchaeus is the determining factor of your taxes. He shows up, finds Daramalogian. Daramalogian owes this much to the Roman government. There is no bill. There's no verification process. Get the American way out of the system. There's none of that. He just says, yeah, you owe me this. And he is the decider. I would have to pay him whatever he said to pay. He was robbing people and had a legal right to do so. But no violence. Doesn't need to swing anybody. Doesn't need to hurt anybody. You're just going to pay this, but the Roman government's going to come by and take it from, take you downtown. So just pay up. Zacchaeus became very wealthy. When Jesus Christ entered his life, he had such a transformational change that he said, I'm repaying everybody back that I've ever stolen from four times the amount. That's incredible. I know we don't have time to discuss that in the Sunday school classes when you're growing up as a kid, but that gets you the deeper perspective of what happens because it leads us into question number four. Am I living a life of radical purpose? Am I living a life of radical purpose? Zacchaeus' life became so different. Okay, you have a job. You have a place that you work. You may be military. You may be a stay-at-home mom. You might be a teacher. You might be an office administrator. You might work at a business. You might have your own business. All of that is a temporary job here on this earth. But do you have purpose? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your purpose is much higher than the ones we've just listed. Those are all actions, and noble as they are, I think we should do them and do them to our best of our abilities. But that's a secondary reason for why we exist. The primary reason is to reflect Jesus Christ in his kingdom and point others to him while I'm at my job, doing what I do, whatever it is that I do. That's the purpose. It has a purpose that goes way beyond the paycheck. It goes way beyond the 40 hours a week. It goes way beyond all of the clock punching and commuting. It's me reflecting to the kingdom. Because why? That's why I'm made. We have a massive chance as a church to make a truly amazing difference.